I always liked to hear the children singing. Got my Bible upside down here. All right. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I think it's been a long, long time since I have preached from this particular passage, but it's important that we understand the principles and so forth that are involved here. So the Apostle Paul in this particular chapter made an analogy between the physical human body and the relationship between Christ and those who believe. And so the passage here answers the question for us, how do believers become a part of the body of Christ? Now, when we talk about the body of Christ in this context, what we're actually talking about are believers that are within the family of God. And so in that sense, we're a body. And it's talking about a physical body, which is actually made up of many, many, many people. There you go. Thank you, ma'am. That thing blinds me back there. So bright. And so it's what we are part of the body of Christ. Everybody in this room this morning who has trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you can be assured that you are part of the body of Christ. And actually, there's another term that is used for the body of Christ, or Christians within this age that we're in now. And that is also a similar type of term, but it just makes a more distinct characterization, saying that we are not only the body of Christ, we are the bride of Christ. And we shall see that as we continue through the book of Revelation, the bride of Christ is presented to the Lord Jesus Christ at His second coming, at which all of us who know the Lord, we're going to be there. I'm looking forward to that day. And we know it's right now at least 7 years away. Okay? I would say that because the tribulation must follow the rapture of the church and then the second coming at the end of it. And that's when believers, and right after that, the bride of Christ will be join with the Lord, and we'll serve Him and be with Him then forever. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we want to first read verses 12 through, I'm going to stop down about verse 18. And then we're going to go back and read several verses in the first 11 verses. For as the body is one and hath many members, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Do you follow what it's saying? There are many members within the body of Christ, but it's one Christ. For by one Spirit we are baptized unto one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink unto one Spirit. Now if you'll notice in your Bibles, that word Spirit is capitalized, meaning the Holy Spirit. In other words, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Verse 14 says, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? You know, it's kind of a comical illustration here, but you know as well as I do, your foot can't say, well, I'm not part of the body, or different from the hand. We're all, the hand and your foot are all part of the body. That's the point he's trying to make. Very simple illustration. If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, it is therefore not the body. In other words, is it still part of the body? In other words, you can't say that you're not part of the body if you are a member of Christ and you have trusted in Him as your Lord and Savior. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? And so what he's doing is relating it in illustration to the body. So hearing is important, isn't it? The eye is important so that we can see. The nose is important because that's what we use to smell. And so the senses that God has given us are all part of our body. And so we need to understand that one can't say, well, I'm not of the body, because the point is being here, and that's what he's trying to tell us, is that no matter what we are, whether it be an eye, an ear, or nose, and now you begin to put it together, he's relating that to individual members within the church. So if you're in the body, you may be an ear. You may be an eye. You may be the nose. You see what he's trying to say? And so you're part of the body, and an important part of it. And so verse 18 says, but now hath God set members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. So that's his point. You know, you may have a different gift, and that's what we're talking about here. You may have a different gift than the person sitting beside of you. That person will have a different gift than you, or maybe gifts, because it's a Christian can have more than one gift, as we shall see as we go through this. He said, now, if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. Now, he's actually laboring the point here, but he's laboring it for a good reason. God wants each of us to know that we are a vital part of this local church, and also a vital part of his body worldwide. Now, how does that relate in practical terms to you and I? As we said before, God has given you gifts, as we shall see, and they are to be used within the context of the body, because the ear is a different thing than the eye is, or the nose, or the hand, or the foot. But working together, and this is again the point, working together as a body, all of its parts working together in harmony and unison, then the body functions and it's effective and successful. He said, but now are there many members, but yet one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor can the head of the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more, these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part that lacketh. So here's what he's saying. And I've had this over many times that people have talked to over the years, and they say, well, I don't really know what my gift is and what my talent is, and what I don't really know what God wants me to do. And I really think that I'm not much use to the Lord. And I want to dispel that idea this morning with God's word. And that's what he's doing here this morning. He's dispelling that as a false idea. It is not correct. Every member of this church, no matter what position you have or what position you can do, is as important as any other position. You know, we always look to the pastor. Well, that's the most important part, right? And, you know, not necessarily. The pastor has a job to do and an important part. Well, the piano player has a greater part than what somebody who maybe like cleans the church or does some other, or teaches Sunday school or does these other things, or cleans the parking lot or takes the snow out. But you know what? It was important. How many of you walked in this morning in the slush and the snow? Well, the snow was taken off this week because we have somebody in our church that has that ability and takes that as a responsibility, and it's handled. I don't have to worry about it as long as he's in town. And they don't send him off somewhere as he's working for the railroad. I'm talking about Pat. And I don't have to worry about other things too, because when a person does their job within it, it's just as important. All of these jobs are important, and they all work together. that this church might be functioning and might be meeting the needs and administering to our needs as a congregation and to those within our community. Just like cleaning the church. That's an important job. A lot of people say, well, you know, clean church, that's not very important. Yes, it is. And I've been in churches. I've been in hundreds of churches over the years. And I'll be honest with you, some of them I went into, they were dirty. And my impression was these people really don't think much of the Lord. And, you know, that was great preaching, yeah. And there was trash on the floor. And Jade this morning is my pastor's helper, and his job is to go around and make sure there's no paper left on the floor. Because, you know, when you've got as many people together, there's somebody going to drop something on the floor or something going to get out of place. Jade's job is to go around like a little, he's an FBI agent. He's looking all around to make sure that things are in order. Okay? That's important. Jaden, you got an important job. And all of us do if we'll do our job. However, if one person doesn't do his job or two or three people don't do his job, it generally falls on somebody else to do it. And we know that is not God. That is not good. So, this chapter, the Apostle Paul is telling us that there is a special ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that it adds believers to the body of Christ. And as the Holy Spirit is doing that, he's giving that particular person, when they become a part of the body of Christ and of this local church, he gives them talents and abilities that they can do within the context of this local church. Now, everybody in this church can't be the pastor. Everybody can't be the piano player, though Carolyn keeps saying, I wish we had more piano players. I wish we had some more singers in our church. You don't know how much. I was recently in a church, and they had 4, 5, 6 different people that were just so talented in singing and everything. And I to be honest with you, kind of envious, you know, because I enjoy good singing, and it adds to the service and everything. And that's something that we need to pray about. So we need to realize that what the Bible calls the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life, comes when a person believes and puts his faith in Jesus Christ. This baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit was predicted in the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, Mark 1:8, Luke chapter 3 verse 16, John 1:33. And it was promised by the Lord Jesus. And for the sake of time, I'm going to only look at the one verse there in Acts chapter 1. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Now, this verse directly relates to you and what God is doing in your life. Acts chapter 1. Now, this was Christ had been crucified. He had risen from the grave. The Lord had not instituted the local church yet. And at this particular time, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God had not taken place in the lives of believers in this dispensation. And so Jesus told the apostles and this 120 people that were assembled that believed after his resurrection, he told them, he said, and being assembled together with them, verse 4 of chapter 1, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. In other words, Jesus had said that this was going to happen, and he's telling them, you guys wait now. You wait until this happens. And what did happen? He said, for John truly baptized with water, which is one baptism, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And so we know very shortly after that. And then he said, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall witness, you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and to all Judea and to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So he's saying with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they would have the power to be witnesses and testimonies of the grace of God as they went out into the world and told the world about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after verses 9 through 11 says, after he had spoken these things, they beheld he was taken up in a cloud and received out of their sight. And so this is the predicting, the Lord predicted that we would receive believers. And that means you and I too, as the prodigy of the Christians throughout the ages, every believer who has truly put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ since Pentecost has have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We see this in Acts chapter 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost was come, verse 1, they were in all one accord in one place, and suddenly there was sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other languages. That's the word is tongues in our King James Bible, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this was the first time in the history of the world that believers were permanently indwelled and received this new nature from the Holy Spirit of God. Now, that means you and I. This began the age that we're presently in, called the church age. So the baptism of the Holy Ghost is, or Holy Spirit, is a one-time experience. It happens at the moment a person puts his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because at that moment, Christ comes in. Now, if you believe this morning, you need to understand this. And the Holy Spirit of God is in you. And He's seeking to direct your life and seeking to help you, to guide and direct you. In fact, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And what it means is, let the Holy Spirit take charge of your life. Let Him direct your life. So we may not be aware of it. I was not really aware, and I don't know, I've never talked to a Christian that was, but I know at times that people have had experiences and so forth, but the Bible doesn't tell us anything other than this about the special experience that's supposed to happen when a person receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the indwelling. All I know is the day I got saved, what a load was lifted off my shoulders as I realized now that I was a child of God. Now, I didn't feel anything. I didn't any great ecstatic thing come into my life or anything like that. But I was. And the fact that it was is because within the preceding days and weeks and years since then, the evidence has been in my life that I am indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God and I have been led by the Holy Spirit of God. So I know without a question that it happened and that He lives inside of me. So it's not something that you were immediately aware of. Now, I hate to have to do this, but the problem is, in Christian circles today, and I'm just using that name, the word Christian here in its most general sense, there are people teaching all kinds of false doctrines and false teachings of every kind. And the Pentecostals and the Charismatics are saying that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a separate experience. It doesn't happen when you get saved. In fact, the Bible tells it very plainly. Jesus, Paul said, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're none of His. Okay? That's what the Bible very plainly states. So they say, well, it's a second experience. D.L. Moody was one of them that propagated that false doctrine, saying that there was a second experience you had. And that was actually when your Spirit came in your life, and then you were able to go out and testify for the Lord and live a godly life. That is absolutely not true. And it's also not true that whenever you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that what happened on the day of Pentecost will happen to you. Because it's only three recordings in the New Testament that happened. And I don't have time this morning to go into details of it. I will later. But three times the Bible tells us about this, and it does not, each one of those three times exactly the same thing happened. And when exactly the same thing happened, it was, it says here, there was a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they're sitting. How many of you been in a Pentecostal church and somebody jumped up and started supposedly speaking in tongues? Did you hear the mighty rushing wind? No, you didn't hear one, because there wasn't one. Because what they're doing is not what this Bible records. And it said there appeared cloven tongues like as fire and sat upon each one of them. If we're going to believe the Bible, let's believe the Bible. And so this modern tongue stuff, it is not of the Lord, okay? Just let's say it like it is. Because there's no sound as a mighty rushing wind. There are no cloven tongues of fire that set on people. And by the way, nobody prays within this New Testament. Do you ever find anybody praying that they may receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? That's foolishness. Why would you pray for something if you've trusted in Christ? You already have. Do you see how that works? It's so plain. It's so, I can't imagine how people miss it. By the way, if you want to go on my website or you just want to go on the internet, Google tongues. That site will come up, and I've got 4 or 5 articles that explain biblically what tongues are and also explain the modern tongues movement and what's happening in there. And let me just tell you, what is happening in the modern tongues movement is a psychological phenomenon. Has nothing whatsoever to do with God. Nothing. And so with that out of the way, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something the new believer receives. And turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Because there's something else that happens with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You receive a new nature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 says, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You can actually translate that word creature, creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So, when Christ comes into your life, he puts a new nature within in you that you did not have before. It is the very nature of God, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. It's not something you pray for. It's not something that you seek for. But it comes automatically when a person is saved. God comes in and indwells the believer. And he does so for all eternity. As I was teaching in Sunday school this morning. You know, things in the Bible are so clear. I don't understand why people get so confused and come off with all these false teachings and everything. Do you know every time the Bible mentions eternal life, it uses the word eternal or everlasting? When you receive life from Christ, the spiritual life, being born again, you receive spiritual life that is eternal. And I asked this Sunday school this morning, why is this, when you receive the Spirit of God and His salvation, why is it eternal? Because God is eternal. Life comes from life. And the life that comes from God is a life that God has, and that life is eternal. That is so simple, and yet people struggle with it. Well, you can lose your salvation, and they've got 100 different false teachings and so forth about it, just ignoring the simple truths that common sense will tell you within the Bible, and ignoring what the words actually say. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's John chapter 3, verse 36. So the Lord Jesus Christ began the institution of the local church. That's what we are. We are a local church. We're not a part of any denomination. We're not a part of any worldwide or association within the state. We're not a part of anything like that. We are a local, independent Baptist church. Now, Baptist means that we traditionally follow what Baptists have believed. And by the way, you know what Baptists will always believe? The Bible. That is the distinction of being a Baptist church. Or it used to be. Today it's not. Sadly, you can be in a Baptist church and it believe everything in the world. And it be a false church and God not been 100 miles from it. But historically, the word Baptist meant a church that followed and believed the Bible. So we are an independent church, meaning that we are separated from other churches. We don't have higher headquarters anywhere. We're going to have a business meeting tonight in our church. You folks are going to decide what we're going to do in that business meeting. Nobody's going to, from higher headquarters or somewhere, anywhere in the world, is going to come down here and tell you what to do. You know what? Doesn't it make very much sense that, if you think about it, don't we know what's best done for our church and our congregation? Don't we know that? Why do we need somebody off in Timbuktu or Rome or someplace in the Midwest, and I can name 100 other places where it's gone, Tennessee or Georgia or somewhere, telling us what to do or trying to influence us? We don't need that. We have the Word of God. We can study the Bible. We can know what God says, and we can know it individually. And when it's taught and preached, we can understand that. We're not dummies. And by the way, we've been indwelled by the Spirit of God. We have a new nature, and that nature gives us an unction from God to understand spiritual things. You say, does the Bible teach that? Oh, yes, it does. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you'll turn with me there. And by the way, I hope you understand, I don't try to teach you people anything that I don't back up and read the scriptures for, and you can read it for yourself. Tell me how I can mean anything more than what it actually, the words say. It says here, verse 14 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, but the natural man, that's the man who's unsaved, who's never believed and put his faith in Jesus Christ, the carnal man, he receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. That means if you are a child of God, you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, you can understand spiritual things. The lost man can't. And here's the problem that we're having all over the world today in many so-called Christian churches. You've got lost people trying to interpret and preach the Word of God and teach it. And they don't know what they're talking about, because it is spiritually discerned. They don't grasp it. You know, just recently, I was talking with this fellow, and he was kind of adamant about this, you know, because he was participating in some things with some charismatic and, actually Pentecostal churches, and I said, they don't believe the gospel. He said, what do you mean they don't believe? He preached Jesus Christ. I said, they don't believe the gospel. They don't believe the Word of God. And he said, well, why are you saying that? I said, they teach that the gospel of Jesus Christ only saves as long as you can keep yourself saved. So is that the gospel? In other words, Jesus made the down payment on your salvation on the cross, but you have to keep up the payment by your good work. And if you commit certain sins, God will just dismiss you. He'll take away your sonship. He'll take away his relationship with you. He'll remove his spirit from you, and you'll be eternally lost. And that's exactly what Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6 teach. And he says, oh, well, they preach God. I said, no, they're not. They don't even understand the gospel. It's one thing to say, well, you can believe in Jesus Christ and receive salvation. Okay, that sounds good, doesn't it? But then you turn around the other part, on the other hand, and say, well, if you don't keep up the works and you don't do this and this and this, if you don't, I'm baptized. Oh, you know, you got to be baptized in order to be saved. Or you've got to keep up these good works in order to be saved. And all these other things they tack on, that's not the gospel. The saving gospel of Jesus Christ. It says, by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what it says. Who are you going to believe? Some preacher standing in a pulpit? By the way, got his Cadillac parked outside, you know, and makes all kinds of money and lives in a big house and all this kind of thing. Is that the kind of guy you're going to believe? Or somebody who's preaching and teaching the truth and reads the scripture and tells you how you can interpret it for yourself and shows you what it is? Who are you going to believe? I believe the Bible, don't you? I don't think we ought to believe any preacher other than apart from the fact that he preaches what God's Word actually says. So, on the day of Pentecost, the Lord began the ecclesia. That's the Greek word, meaning assembly. Now, I know there are people that say, we have a universal church. All the Protestants believe in a universal church. That's why they have higher headquarters somewhere. The Catholics have higher headquarters than the Pope in Rome. That's their headquarters. And so everything comes down from the Pope, and it filters down to the little guy down here, you know what I'm talking about, that he down in the little chapel that's in our city. And this guy who stands up there and makes all those motions and reads the little prayer books and all this kind of stuff to them, he's doing so at the direction of higher headquarters in Rome. But you know what? The Word says that the church is the ecclesia, and it means an assembly of believers. That's all. That's all it means. Now, it actually doesn't even mean believer. You say, what does that mean? It means an assembly. But you have to modify the word assembly, the word ecclesia, to find out who's meeting. You know, in Acts chapter 17, the idol makers who made idols, do you know that they're called an ecclesia? And if you translated it like the rest of the English translations are, it would say they were a church, the church of the idol makers. You see, they're not consistent sometimes in our English language in translating things. But the word is assembly. It means assembly or congregation. So that limits it to a geographical location. Let me ask you something. Can all the body of Christ meet in one congregation? No, they can't. But they're meeting all over the world, aren't they? In what? Little local assemblies. That's what Christ instituted. And I've had people argue with me up and down sideways and everything, but I'm telling them, I said, all I can appeal to, I mean, I'm just an old dumb country preacher from the flatlands of North Carolina. I can just tell you this. The word means assembly. And that's all it means. And if you're going to be consistent and believe that God knew what he was doing when he used the word ecclesia, you're going to have to accept the definition as being an assembly. And how can you make the assembly a universal body? Tell me that. Guess what? I've never had anybody respond to that. Well, you know, come up with it. I actually have a Baptist guy right here in this state argue with me about it. You don't believe that. But it does. So anyway, I've got to move along because I've got about 2 minutes left to go. So then we have water baptism. We talked about water baptism this morning. The word baptism is the word baptizo, and it means what? To immerse. Next Sunday morning, we're going to immerse 3 ladies. Okay? We're going to immerse 3 of them. And I guarantee you, when we put them in this pool back here, I'm going to put them all the way under the water. And when they come up, they're going to be wet from head to toe. And that is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Buried with Jesus in baptism, you see. Buried into the water, then raised to walk in the newness of life. That's the picture of baptism, of throwing off this old life and so forth, of the new life that a Christian has been saved unto. And so it means baptism. It does not mean sprinkling. And let me just tell you something. Any church, I don't care who they are or whatever their reason may be, if they sprinkle and say it's baptism, they are liars. Because it's not baptism. What they're doing is something they invented. They say, well, we know more about the Bible than what God does, and we know he used the word baptizo, but we think sprinkling will do the same thing. And they use some scriptures in the Old Testament and say, well, that means to sprinkle. You know, they took the hyssop and they sprinkled it on things. That's the same thing. It's not the same thing. God never said sprinkling was a mode of baptism. It means to dip or to immerse. And what is it? It's a sign and an example to the rest of the congregation and to those who know them that they have identified themselves as Christians. Now, I hate to even make this analogy, but I will. There's a lot of people on the television today are coming out. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not going to elaborate on that. They're coming out, you know, coming out of the woodwork. Out of the closet, they say. Well, basically, a Christian is coming out of a believer is coming out of the closet. He said, I'm a Christian now. I am a new believer. I have trusted in Christ as my Savior. He is my Lord and my Master. And I want everybody to know it. And that's why God gave us the ordinance of baptism. That is, we follow Him in baptism. We show this congregation and our parents and the world and all the people around us. We tell them that we are now Christians. And we're identifying ourselves with Christ, and we're identifying ourselves with the local church. So once that person is baptized and have been, and we go through the baptism pool, and they then become a member of Calvary Baptist Church, or the church that baptizes them. Now, I've heard people, well, I was baptized out in the desert, you know, and or, you know, I got saved, and I said, well, what church was it for? Well, it wasn't part of a church. I said, well, who baptized you? Well, this brother who led me to the Lord baptized me. Let me tell you something. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. Baptism is an ordinance given to the local ecclesia, members of the local assembly of the church of God. That's who it's given to. And by the way, that's the only way that I will ever baptize anybody, is under the auspices of this local church. The first person we baptized in this church is sitting here this morning. That was back in 2001. When was it? I think it was 2001, 2002. We didn't baptize them in this church. This church, the building didn't exist. And so what did we do? We went over to Grace Baptist and we used their baptistry. And by the way, I don't recommend his baptistry. It was not heated. Our baptistry, by the way, is heated. The first time I baptized, when we came to Utah, was in Beaver, Utah. We went down to Minersville Reservoir, and we baptized down by the boat ramp. I called up them. I said, I want to have a baptism. He said, what? I said, we want to baptize. Is it all right if we come down on Sunday afternoon to baptize? And he said, well, I don't know. I've never heard of that before. I said, well, I can't explain to him what it was. And he said, well, I reckon it'll be all right. What do you need? And I said, nothing. All we need is the water. So guess what? We brought a whole congregation down after church that morning. We had 12 people, I think, we baptized that morning. And let me tell you something. Dana, that water over there was cold. You should have been in the Minersville Reservoir. When I went in there, I mean, shivers went up my whole body. And when people came out of that water, then you had been baptized. Okay. But it had nothing whatsoever to do with universal church or anything like that. It was baptism spiritually. And it didn't make a difference where we baptized them, except that we put them under the water and we raised them up. It was a wonderful time. I think somewhere in my study, I've got pictures of that. Now I'm going to stop here. Okay, do you understand these truths? Now I know I've been over these things before, but what I'm doing, this is the first of the year, 2014, and I'm going through a series of messages dealing with doctrines in the Bible, the basic doctrines. We're doing it in Sunday school, and we're going to do it from the pulpit. We want everybody in this church to understand fully what this Bible teaches that God tells us to do as individual Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ in our personal lives, and also within the life that we have as a member of the family of God and the family of Calvary Baptist Church. Because you are part of this family. We are a family. We are a family. And I'm doing some things different. We've just instituted about a month or so ago. On Sunday nights and on Wednesdays, I pass out there the little slips of paper is here on the front row there, and I pass them out. And on there are the names of everybody that's a member of this church, and people who have visited this church, and people who are we put on there that are friends of ours and of yours that needs prayer. And so we pass them out, and everybody in our church that's here on Sunday nights and also on Wednesdays take one of those little cards and they pray out loud for those people. I think that's good. Why? Because if you have family devotions, and I hope you do, Do you pray as a family? Do you have a season of prayer? When I was in Sunday school years and years ago at Pine Tops Baptist Church, we used to, in the Sunday school, we'd have a prayer chain, I guess you'd call it, or a series of prayer. And it would go around the Sunday school room. And it would go one by one all the way around. And each one would have a prayer. And you know what? It did two or three things. Number one, it taught people to pray out loud. It got them over the fear and the embarrassment of praying out loud. And I think it was a sweet time. I know it was. I still remember praying. And I remember one lady named, a young girl. Her name was Nancy Langley. And she prayed with her eyes open. Everybody else bowed their head and closed their eyes. She prayed with her eyes open. That's how well I remember that. And I think it was a sweet time. And I thank the Lord for godly Sunday school teachers who taught us those kind of things. Now, what am I saying? Now, the next message is going to deal with the gifts. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to look at the first few verses in there. I think through verse 11 of chapter 12. And we're going to look at the various gifts that God gives. You have a gift. God gave it to you specifically. He chose it for you. You remember what we read in 1 Corinthians 12, 18? Now God has set members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. And then over in verse 28, and it says, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, and it names off a bunch of gifts and positions within the local church. It is God who gives them and gives us the gifts to carry on the work here. I've said this so many times. I've never been to a church that wanted, in a true sense of something, or somebody in our church, some gift, some talent, some ability that we didn't, that we lacked and could not do because we didn't have anybody who could do it. Everybody has a gift, and you can do it. And I want you to be looking at this. I want you to think about this coming week, this one thing. What is your gift? What is the gift or gifts that God has given you? And how can you use them within the context of the family of God? Now, our Sunday school lesson, the first question, how many of you looked at the questions in the Sunday school lessons? The first question there, okay, it asks you, how many families are you in? Do you remember that? Somebody tell me. Three. First one is what? Your family as far as the church, your personal family, and then the greater family, which is what? The family of God. So we need to understand how God would use us in these things. Let me ask you this morning. Our invitation is going to be short, and it's going to be to the point. I just want you to pray this morning individually, and I want you to do it the rest of the week. I want you to consider, what is it? What is it that God has given you the ability to do? And I want you to also consider, how can you best do that? We're going to be electing positions in our church very quickly, okay? Very soon. And what does that mean? We've got a lot of jobs in our church. Some last year were never filled because we didn't have anybody who would volunteer to do those things. And then some people took jobs and didn't do them. I'm being honest with you. You know I did. You did. So let's pray that God will work in our lives this year. I want to see this year, this coming year, be a great strive forward spiritually for Calvary Baptist Church. And that means if this church strives and moves forward spiritually, that means you did. And what a wonderful thing that'll be in your personal life, in the life of your family, in the life of those who know you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the ability, the opportunity to share your word with these dear people. Lord, I just thank you for letting me be their pastor. I thank you for letting me lead them, dear Lord, from the word of God. And I pray as we join together, one with the other, that we will collectively, Lord, seek to serve you, and that this church would have a greater and greater ministry, that each of us would grow spiritually, dear Lord, and we'll thank you for what you're going to do. And Lord, we anticipate Many, many wonderful things seen this coming year. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Number 222, if you'll stand.